Pastor Mike McCoy, welcoming you to the time of truth. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter number 1. I'm going to use the entire chapter. You'll be glad I'm not going to expound on every verse, but we're going to use this this chapter and pray that the Lord would help us a while today, and I pray that he'll help you. I pray this will be a help to you. If people want help, help's available. The psalmist said, "My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Now you can have help today if you want it. If you're spiritually sick, you need a Savior, he's available. If you've grown cold and complacent on the Lord, he's got the fire to warm you up. Whatever you need. If you have a physical need, God's able to supply that today. Now, I preached on prayer Wednesday night, and he doesn't always say yes, but he'll answer. Come and seek the Lord. Colossians chapter number 1, if you're there, shout amen for me. I'm going to read about 8 verses here and then pray, and we'll get into this message. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth always also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Father, I love you, and I thank you for this day, and God, that when the song "Tarry Here," and I'm trying to tell some about my Jesus today, because we're on the winning side, and I pray that you'd use me for a little while, Lord. God, you don't have much to work with here, but you don't need much. You can do all things at all times, and I pray you'd fill my mouth and guard my tongue and preach me inside the bounds of the Holy Writ. And if you help me, Lord, I can do this. I've studied and I've prayed. Now I pray the Holy Ghost take this word and do what only he can do. I'm giving you praise, honor, and glory. God, save the one nearest hell here today. Let them find Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray and ask it in my King's name. Christ Jesus, amen and amen. Just a brief history here, if I may. Colossians is one of the prison epistles. Paul's writing a letter from the pen. He's jailed because of the gospel. He had appealed to Caesar, and therefore he ended up in Rome, but it was all part of the work of God. It was God's will that Paul would be in the prison in Rome so that he might preach to magistrates and people of authority, and that those being chained to him during his imprisonment, I believe he led them to Christ. Paul's writing this letter. He not only wrote the Colossian letter, the letter to Colossae, but he also wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Philemon. The four prison epistles, if you would, or letters, the four letters from Paul. Some said that it's the anatomy. These four letters cover the entire anatomy of the church as we know it. In Ephesians, it speaks off to the body, but here it's going to talk about Christ as the head. And we know that Philemon teaches us, or Philippians teaches how to live in that body, and Philemon tells us how to treat the brethren. He said to put that on mine account. We have here in Colossians, we have Paul. Now bear with me just a moment to set this up. We have Paul in the prison, and Epaphras has come from Colossae, which is near Laodicea, and he's come. He had some troubling things begin to happen in the church. Oh, sounds familiar today. I think this is a perfect application to churches across America today, and you'll understand it more in just a moment. And so we have Epaphras comes, he's got a church there, and as a matter of fact, Philemon's boy is probably the pastor of the church, and Philemon's going to the church in Colossae because it's just about 12 miles from Laodicea, and there's a good chance that his boy's the pastor there. Epaphras has been ministering to them. He goes 1,000 miles from where he's at to Paul because he's concerned about the condition of the church. He's worried about what has begun to come in to the church. And so Paul writes this letter and sends it back. I think it's Tychicus that brings the letter back to him from Paul in prison. And he tells them to consider three things quickly as an introduction. One, Paul's letter says this concerning the church. Who's the church made up of? Saints and faithful brethren. He addresses this letter to the saints and the faithful brethren. If you're a saint of God today and a faithful brethren, you can say this letter is written for me. That it is for my greater understanding in the Word of God. Paul has written this to them concerning the church. He loves the church. Listen, they can do whatever they want to, but I'm glad we're called the First Free Will Baptist Church. I'm glad for the church today. Listen, I'm glad for the church, the body of Christ. You know who the Lord's coming back for, don't you? Yes, sir. He's coming for a church. Listen, I'm glad to be part of that today. So I can say that this letter to the faithful brethren, bless God, and the saints of God, this letter could be applied to us today if we're in that category. He said, here's the church, but the problem, here's the crisis. The crisis was that things had begun to infiltrate or to slip into the church. Now you can say what you want, but I'm afraid it's in epidemic proportions today of things that's slipping in to the church. Brother Gordon was all over it this morning concerning this when he talked about them trying to slip back into Judaism. There is things that's being brought into the church. So at this particular time, let me give you, the Gnostics had moved in. This is a crazy group. They've moved in and they're beginning to come to church and they show up. Listen, we want people that don't know anything about the gospel to come to church. We want unchurched people to come to church. And when they get into church, don't you expect them to act like somebody's been churched all their life. They don't know how to act. They don't know what we do in church. They don't know how it operates. They're unchurched. Now, for the most part, there was one time when someone come in here, a lady that was just nearly obscenely dressed, And I asked someone that knew her, I said, go give her a shawl or a sweater or something. So you shouldn't have done that, preacher. I think I should have done it. And there wasn't anything ugly about it. It was just this. It was just this. Certain articles of clothing aren't meant to be worn as outer apparel in the house of God. He said in modest apparel. But we can't expect them to act. But here's what the Gnostics were. They were this. They were made up of Stoics and Epicureans. The Stoics was coming into the church and saying this. They were the legal guys. They were saying, you can't do that. You can't have that. In other words, you can't have nothing that's good. Don't taste it. Don't touch it. Don't enjoy it. Life's a bummer if you're going to serve God. That's the opposite of the gospel. Jesus came that I might have life and I might have it more abundant. If you haven't noticed yet, when I come to church, I've come to have a good time. If I want to feel bad, I'll stay at the house. The Stoic said, don't touch it. Don't eat it. You can't do nothing. You can't have no enjoyment if you're going to make it to heaven. I'm talking about the crisis that had infiltrated the church. But the other group was this. The Epicureans thought, if it feels good, do it. Do whatever you want. Unlimited lasciviousness, just do what you want to do. And Paul was concerned because of the crisis. We have the church. We have the crisis. But Paul's telling them about the cure. Here's the cure. Christ is the head. Christ is the head. It's not about formalities. It's not about traditions. It's about Jesus Christ, Christ and Christ alone. He cried from the cross, tetelestai, which is to say, it is finished. It's done. I've done it. You can't do it. Nobody else could do it, but he done it. What did he do? He died, praise God, for my sin, that in him I could live, move, and have my being, and in him I could be free, and in him I could be whole, and it's all in Christ. Here's what you do. Take this letter back to them and tell them this. Watch out for that other stuff and only serve Christ. We're redeemed. We'll find that in this chapter. We're redeemed by Christ. Praise God. We're reconciled to God by Christ. And if you're trying to add anything to Jesus, friend, you're on the wrong ship. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my sins been forgiven. And I've been washed by the blood. Whew. I got no hope in you. Sorry. I got no hope in myself. I got no hope in a denomination. I certainly don't have any hope in our government. I love that flag as much as anybody on 2 feet today, but I don't have my hopes not in that flag. My hope's in the blood. Praise the Lord. I'm on the winning side, Gabe, because I've been blood washed. Hallelujah. If you've not, you could be. You could be. There's three little verses interjected into this chapter that lit my fuse. And that is it. What I'm going to preach on for a few minutes is this, heavenly hope. Because Paul gets down to about verse number 5 in this letter. He don't go too far into this letter. And here's what he says. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. for the hope, which is, you know what that is? That's hope laid up, preserved. Hope laid up in heaven. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 19, he said, if in this life only I had hope in Christ Jesus, I'd be of all men most miserable. Because it's not in this life, praise God, it's in another life. My hope is laid up in another land, in another place, praise God, in front of another person. Who's that person? Jesus Christ. My hope, it's hope that's laid up. You know what that means, Brother Tommy? That means this. When I need some hope, I can just reach and get it. Why? Because it's stacked like cordwood. Praise God. And every time, Brother Larry, I need a little hope, there's hope. I tell you what you can do. You can take away my life. You can take away my wife. You can take away my home. You can take away everything we got. You can take away our church. You can take away all these things. But I tell you what you can't take away today. You can't take my hope away. It's laid up in heaven. Hallelujah. Laid up in glory. That's where my hope is. I don't have hope. Everything you hope in this world will go away on you. It will disappear. It'll become dilapidated. It will dissolve. But my hope is laid up in heaven. Paul's telling them in Colossians. He's saying, hey, look here. Your hope's laid up in heaven. It's just laid up. It's available. If you want it. Need a little hope today? Praise God. I'm so sick of COVID and sick people, I can't stand it. I told Pat, she stays on me about not being careful and all this. I wore a mask the other week, so I'll go see my boy. That's the only reason. And I don't want to make nobody sick, and I certainly don't want you to make me sick. I've been sick with that stuff. It nearly killed me. So don't tell me it's not real. But I'm so sick of the sick, and I know the sick's tired of being sick. Brother Newt's glad he's not sick. We have a fellow that comes to our camp meeting here from Waynesboro, Mississippi. His name's Todd Wise. David West called me this morning and said Todd's wife, Louise, had asked that we'd prayed for him. Todd's been very faithful. He sits normally about where Brother Tony, Sister Karen's sitting. He and Louise will sit right in there somewhere, and they'll do this. He's a great contributor to our camp meeting. You don't know. I've took the checks. He send one through the mail. Here, preacher, deposit this. Or give this to a certain one. Louise said this. Todd needs a liver transplant. He's very sick. And I told David on the phone, I said, well, to my knowledge, they still do those pretty regularly. The problem is getting liver. You know, to get one, somebody got to die. And if he's going to live, somebody else got to die. Has anybody got that except you two? So I know that one of these days this body's going to be laid. Sister Glenda, I've missed her like pocket on shirt. She's not sitting there. She's real sick. And I'm for medicine. My daughter-in-law's a doctor. My cousin's a doctor. We have nurses in the church here. I'm for medicine. I'm all for medicine. But my hope's not in the medicine. Now, I hope the medicine will work in this fact, but I'm not sure it will. But the hope he's talking about here, Brother Brant, is this. It's expectation with confidence. That's what that word means. I have an expectation with confidence that I have that. And it's never going to run out. So every time that I need hope, I just go to the hope chest. And you know what I do? I just reach in there. I just reach in there and give me about 2 handfuls of hope. Woo! I get me about 2 handfuls of hope, and he stands me back up, praise God, and I just go on my merry way. Why? Because I got hope that's laid up. It's heavenly hope that's laid up. Number two today, I have hope living up. I'll explain this, preacher. Verse number 25 or 23. I have hope living up. Let me get 22 because you need it to get it in context. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you. Look at these next three words: holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Whoa! Now be ye holy, for I am holy. I believe in holy living. I believe in holier living than I live. But unblameable. How in the world is he going to present me unblameable? I got problems. And I just got news for you. I know a whole bunch of you, and you got a few yourself. But he's going to present me holy and unblameable. And this one blew me out of the seat. Unreprovable. How in the world, Jimmy Pleasant? If you continue in the faith, that's how he does it. Where's the faith? It comes from him. He's dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not by my faith, it's by his faith. It's faith he gives me. My trust and my hope and my faith is in Christ Jesus. I'm not saying, watch this. Brittany Eller / Reagan now used to sing a song. My foot's on the rock and my mind's made up. You know what this says? If you continue in the faith, grounded. You know how grounded is? That's your foot on the rock. You know what settled is? Your mind's made up. When you continue with your foot on the rock and your mind made up, that's hope, praise God. That's living up. What is that? That's perseverance. That's how we do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. He can do it. You put your foot on him and your mind's made up. Is your foot on him today? Where's your feet? Your feet in this world? You depend on your bank account or your paycheck? Failure. Failure. Paul said it like this in Galatians 5. For through the Spirit, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The hope of his righteousness. What does that do? Makes me holy, praise God, unblameable, and unreprovable. Say, not you, Mike McCoy, I know you. No, you know old fleshly Mike. But there's another man on the inside,
praise God, that took up his abode with me. And you know what he says? I'll just present him holy because I'm holy. I'll present him unblameable because I'm unblameable. And I'll present him unreprovable because I have nothing to be reproved of. You know what that is? That's hope that's living up. What is it? It's that confident expectation. Are you still with me or are you done? My wife told me, she said, you've softened up in your old age. There's a whole bunch you would not have liked me when I first started preaching. Oh, my. I read some of them old notes and I thought, man, it's a wonder they didn't ride you out on a rail. One pastor said this, he said, son, and I was as dumb and green, I took it as a compliment. He put his arm around me after everybody had left the revival on Friday night. And he said, son, it's going to take me 2 months to patch up what you've shot full of holes this last week. He said, hey, listen, you've shot us all. I was dumb enough to think that as a compliment. I didn't come to shoot you. I come to put salve on you. I come to rub something on you that'll help you today. Praise God. You get with Christ and you get that confidence that only in his hope. And you know what it'll do? It'll help you today. Whatever you're going to face out there this afternoon or tomorrow, it's going to help you. It's going to help you. Lastly today, one more, I'm done. Verse number 27, I love this. I can't see. To whom God would make known. Now he's talking about the saints. Talking about, let me get 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages. What we've learned what that mystery is now. We know the mystery. It's been revealed to us. And from generations, but now it's made manifest to his saints. That'd be us. And it's made clear, manifest, cleared it up. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I have hope that's laid up, and I have hope that's living up. But look here, I have hope that's looking up. My hope's looking up. I'm not looking down. Tommy, my hope is looking up. Titus said it like this, I love this verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. That's the hope that's looking up today. I'm looking up for that hope. You know what most people are doing? They're looking out, or they're looking around, or they're looking back. And if that's in reference to the body of for the work of Christ, that's okay. I'm looking ahead to what he's got for me. I'm looking around to see what I might have missed, and I'm looking back to what he done on Calvary. But as far as secular mindset, if I'm looking out or I'm looking around or I'm looking back, that my hope is what's ahead or what's around me right now, or what I have done in my past, you won't have any hope. You don't know if you're going to get out of the bed in the morning. How about the athletes that's got their whole life planned out ahead of them and one bad tackle on a football field? Remember Bo Jackson? One of the greatest natural athletes. Very few can double like him. Deion Sanders is one of the few that could do it. Could hit the ball, run, catch the ball, unimaginable speed, and still catch a football and run with it. Well, Bo could do all them things. You remember Bo. And one bad tackle on his heel, of all things, and he's out of sports forever. I hope that wasn't all his hope. So that's done. I'm for education, but if your hope is in your education, friend, you could have a brain aneurysm burst tomorrow and you not know Jack and the Beanstalk. My grandpa only had Alzheimer's. And he didn't know who I was. He didn't know my daddy. For most part, he knew Roseanne. But I'm not sure the last days he even knew her. But for the most part, he knew Roseanne. And he's one of the best men I ever knew. And that's not just his grandson saying it. It's when I ask people, they don't know my daddy, because my daddy didn't get around like my grandpa did, singing in all the churches. They say, "Who's your daddy?" And I said, "Well, he is Dean, but my grandpa was Ole." Oh, and here's the response, Dave Andresen. He's one of the best men I ever knew in my life. What a heritage. What a heritage. Now, he didn't have money, never had a political office, never known to be known of men, no. But here's what he had. That's one of the best men. And that's a response. Jake, one of the best men I ever knew in my life. And he got Alzheimer's and didn't know if it was the sun was shining or not. But I could walk in that room. I'd say, "Grandpa, you know who I am?" He'd start smiling. He'd say, "No. Who are you?" I'd say, "I'm your grandson, Mike." "Oh." He didn't know me. But I could start doing this. And I'd say, "Some glad morning we shall see." He'd go, "Jesus in the air, he's coming back for you and me. Joy is ours to share. Oh, what rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise, headed for that jubilee up yonder in the skies." You know what he had in this world? He didn't even have his mind, but the hope, eternal hope, never left him. Who was that? That's the one that made him unblameable and unreprovable and holy. You know, sad verse this morning? Let me give you a sad verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." You know what you are without Jesus today? Hopeless. There's no hope laid up for you. There's no hope living up for you. Praise God. Them things are not available to you. You are without hope today. If you don't have Christ, you're without hope. And you don't have hope that's looking up. I'm telling you, if Russia was to invade Ukraine, and according to Bible prophecy, eventually Russia and China is going to start migrating toward Jerusalem. One nation at a time. I don't think they'll take them all at the same time. One nation at a time. But if Russia invades Ukraine, things could get tough around here. But back in the Depression, it was tough then. And you know what it done for the old saints of God? Freddie Copeland just passed away. They're going to do his visitation this afternoon at the church in Sparta, Copeland Chapel, and funeral tomorrow at 11 o'clock. And you know what the old saints in that time frame done? They put their hope in the Lord. And here it is. Where's your hope today? We're in a place of.
Pastor Mike McCoy, thanking you for joining us at the Time of Truth.